All right. Nehemiah chapter 3. Y'all are probably wondering, sort of what I did when I ran into that passage. How on earth do you preach? No, my God. I printed my notes in big, you know, big letters. And I can stand away from it, but when I'm reading the, you know, reading the passage, it gets a little harder. Thank you. You know, it's one of those things when you're committed to expository preaching, and you run into a passage, you say we're preaching through the book of Nehemiah or something like that, you sort of feel like obligated. You know, I gotta preach on this. And I was reading through that, and I thought, now what on earth am I going to preach out of this? And then I remembered that God's Word tells us that the Word of God is useful for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for instruction, and all that kind of stuff. And my problem wasn't to make it that. It's already that. My problem was just to figure out how God wanted to teach us through it. So I started looking around. And I think I found some meaning in it. Hopefully I found the meaning that God wanted us to have in it. You do your part, let God do His. You do your part, let God do His. You know, man, you read through this passage and, goodness, there's a lot of people there, a lot of names there. Nehemiah had heard of the trouble in Jerusalem, about the fallen walls, about the broken gates. He had heard about the people in despair. He had prayed about it. He had let the plight of God's people touch his heart, as it touches the heart of God whenever his people are hurting. And he's prayed for months. He's prayed about it until that concern that he had, until that heartbreak that he felt even apparently was on his face as he went to serve the king. And the king saw it and responded to it. And that concern became evident. The king responded not with anger, but with kindness to Nehemiah. And God moved the king to allow Nehemiah to be given freedom to go and rebuild Jerusalem. Nehemiah arrives with letters from the king. He arrives with riches and resources to rebuild the walls and the gates. And then he takes the time to examine the situation firsthand, to rally the people, to pull them together, to offer them a vision and a hope and a plan. And now in verse 3 comes that time where they actually have to start the work. They actually have to start putting bricks and mortar together. They actually have to start hammering nails or whatever they needed to do. In this passage, you'll find 42 different groups mentioned as they go through this passage. There's only 32 verses. 42 different groups are mentioned. Men and families are mentioned by name. Groups are mentioned by profession. The areas of the wall they repair is mentioned. Their homes are mentioned. And let me just ask you this. Do you like to be remembered? Do you like to be noticed when you do something good? Most people, you know, they may not want to be in the forefront, but most people want to say, hey, I appreciate what you did. They may not want you to say it, shout it from the rooftops, but everybody enjoys a pat on the back now and then, right? And really what you've got here in this passage is God saying through Nehemiah and through this book to all these different people, hey, you guys have been working hard. Isn't that great? Now, I admire him for doing all this, but my great fear is sometimes when I go to start thanking people, like publicly like this, is that there's somebody I'm going to forget and I'm going to hurt somebody's feelings. So if I ever forget to thank you, please, I hope I say it privately, even if I don't say it publicly. Because I'm thrilled to be a pastor of a church where so many people do so much. So I want to make sure I say that. I'm not going to go through that process tonight of thanking, you know, Joe for this and Sally for that. I don't want to do that, but I do want to say thank you for all the work you do, because I know there are deacons here who do work very hard. I know there are other folks who work in the kitchens who work very hard. I know there are teachers who work very hard. I know there's staff who work very hard, except for maybe Jared. I know that there... Sorry. And I know Jared works very hard, too. I know that, you know, there are kids here who come in, and some of them are willing to do a lot of hard work. A lot of times lately when we set up the stage, some of our young people have come in and set up the stage. And, you know, we've got a lot of folks here who put a lot of effort into making Plum Creek a really special place. And that's a powerful thing. So as we look at chapter 3, we see that the building has begun. And the list of the names of those who've worked on the wall is right there in front of us. And they're there because they chose to follow God. They chose to listen to the vision that Nehemiah laid out for them. They chose to participate in the work that God was trying to accomplish. And man, that's something great, isn't it? You know, there are a lot of spectators in the world. You ever heard that joke about the taters? There's the commentators and there's the spectators. I won't even get into that now, but there are a lot of spectators, and there are a lot of spectators in the church as well. There are a lot of people who come and they want to be moved by the service, but I'm not sure why they want to be moved because they never do anything. You know, they want, do you know what I'm talking about? You know, they want to feel the Spirit, but you know, the Spirit usually is trying to get you to go somewhere and they don't want to go. And I think in my experience, the people who are moved the most, the people who experience the Spirit there most, are the ones who are willing to let the Spirit call them forward, and they're willing to take that step. Or sometimes, some of us, we need to be pushed, right? Some of us will come when we're called. Some of us need a little shove from behind. But those that are willing to take that first step of faith, isn't it amazing? Once you take the first step of faith, the next one becomes a little easier. And it takes you a little farther, and it takes you to places you never imagined you would go. Doing things you never pictured yourself doing. And that's sort of what you see in this passage. He has let the plight of God's people touch his heart, and he is changed, and they've been changed by it. They came together and started to do a mighty work for God. Nehemiah makes sure they get credit because these are heroic people doing heroic things. Now, you might not think that building a wall is necessarily heroic, but you know what? If you're the person behind that wall when the enemy comes, that wall is an important thing. And you know, we had some people in West Liberty this week, and you know, you may not think of, you know, driving a few nails and making sure a foundation in a house is a heroic thing, but come wintertime when the winds are blowing and when that family needs a home and they're able to have a place to live, they may not put it in those terms, but that's a heroic thing. That's a gift that somebody has given them that they would not otherwise have. And so today, if we want to see great things, what we need to do is do our part. Because when we do our part, then God steps in and does so much more than we could ever imagine. So the first thing we got to do, if we want to see God do His part, if we're going to do our part, well, the first thing we got to do is work together to accomplish great things. We can work together and accomplish great things. We see in this passage that they're working together. And you notice he talks about one section and another. They're working side by side all around this thing. They didn't take one particular section at a time. They worked on the whole thing all at once. Sort of like it felt like at West Liberty the other day. Everybody's working all at once and nobody, sometimes I didn't think anybody knew what anybody was doing. But I was very thankful for those who did because I just started listening. When somebody said they needed something, I just started carrying it to them. You can ask Dwight. I'm a good carrier, right? And I've got that toss thing. When you toss people up to the, you know, when they're up on the roof, you can toss them something so they don't fall over getting it. I got that down. You know, throughout this passage, the words next to them or on the other side or just across, you know, those words appear over and over again because they work together side by side. Boy, you know that makes a difference, doesn't it? When we work together side by side, you know, a lot of times in organizations, whether it be a church or any kind of organization, a lot of times what happens is you end up with factions, and instead of working together to accomplish things, people work at cross purposes, and instead of pulling together, they pull apart. And it takes a real sense of vision and an assurance that you're working in the right direction to make sure that you do things together. And we need to keep that going. These people work together side by side with the same purpose, building a wall. And notice all the different kinds of people that showed up there. All the different people that Nehemiah uses. Now, I got to admit, if I'm building a wall, I probably want bricklayers and masons, you know, maybe a carpenter here or there to build a framework. Because I've seen the wall in Jerusalem, and it is actually, you know, big blocks and mortar and all that kind of stuff. But that's not what they used. As a matter of fact, the first people mentioned, which surprised me, is priests. That's probably the least strong section of the gate, right? I don't know if you noticed, there were several other pastors there, and you know what? Most of the pastors were doing what I was doing. They were just standing around saying, "What do you need?" Anyway, so he used all kinds of people. They don't always individually have what they need, but when they work together, they're able to accomplish what God needs them to accomplish. Now, like I said, I would have picked construction workers. I would have picked concrete workers, things like that. But Nehemiah uses priests. He uses goldsmiths. He uses perfume makers. Did you hear that? One of the groups, the perfume makers, really? Yeah, and daughters. Yeah, we're going to get to that later. Perfume makers, merchants, district rulers. There were all kinds of different people. And they build next to each other. And you know, one of the things, I don't know, you know, when you work on a job like that, like, you know, at West Liberty, and I'm going to use that a lot tonight because it just sort of fits the passage. You know, there are people I didn't know, but you work together, and after a while, you're like, man, I really appreciate all the hard work you're doing. You know, it's hard to miss how hard people, you know, and some people, listen, I'm just going to flat out say, if it was me and people with my skill level doing, you know, going to West Liberty, we would have got a wall up in 3 days. But because I was there and other people were there, you know, we basically got, you know, houses with trusses on them. We got a roof on a house. We got floors laid. I mean, there was a lot of work done in the 3 days we were there. And that's because everybody works together. All right. And there's a lesson we need to learn from the church in the same way. You know what? Everybody here is not a master carpenter. Everybody here is not a called evangelist. Everybody here is not, you know, is not going to win the Teacher of the Year award for Christian service in the state of Kentucky. But when you put us all together, and when we work together, and when we help each other, when we support each other, then we build the very thing that God needs, the kingdom of God, here in Spencer County. We'll never get along. We'll never get accomplished what God wants to get accomplished unless we learn, first of all, to work together. And that's important. We need to work together to accomplish great things. And then what do we do? So if we're going to, you know, work together, if we're going to do these great things for God and we're going to let Him do His part, the other thing we need to do is we need to put God first. Now, one of the reasons I wanted to read that passage first is because I'm not going to refer back to it too much because I don't want to get tripped over all the names again. But now in this case, I'm going to go back. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1. Because you got that whole work together. I mean, you heard all the groups, 42 different groups, right? But put God first. Listen, in 3:1, he says, Eliashib the high priest and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated as far as the Tower of Hananel. I don't think it's any accident that Nehemiah begins his account of how they built the wall with the sheep gate. You don't know what the sheep gate is? The sheep gate's where they brought the sheep in for the sacrifice. The sheep gate stands for salvation. The sheep gate begins at the spiritual center. Salvation must come first. Because without God, listen, we're all going to be going at cross purposes and going in different ways. One of the things that I observe, and I always want to be careful because sometimes what I observe is just what I see and it doesn't necessarily cross over. One of the things I observe with churches that seem to be splitting and falling apart and falling into liberalism and all these different things is somewhere along the way they lost God. You know, they still have a cross on the wall. They still may have one, you know, over the top of the building. You know, they may have the name church in it somewhere. But somewhere along the way, they lost God. And when you lose God, when you lose focus on God, when you lose the centrality of Christ in your message, then you lose vision and you lose passion and people start to go in different directions. And so Nehemiah makes sure that we start by putting God first. And remember, I said that they're working on the whole wall at the same time. So Nehemiah could have started his account at any place on the wall, but he chose deliberately to say, the sheep gate, the priests. Isn't that interesting? Now, remember what priests do, and I want to be careful. Priests and pastors are different things. See, the Bible tells me that you all are priests. The Bible tells me that in the New Testament that the children of God, the people of God, are priests. We are a new priesthood. And priests have a purpose, and our purpose is to stand between God and the people. So your purpose is to represent God to the people and represent the people to God. So intercessory prayer is a part of your job as a priest. A part of your job as a priest is to try and communicate to lost world, to your friends, to your neighbors, to your family, the grace, mercy, and love of God. That's what a priest is supposed to do. And so he starts with the sheep gate. Now, here's one of the interesting things. You can read all these passages, and you want to. There's 10 gates listed in here. Every other gate, it mentions bars and bolts and all that kind of things. All the other gates get locked. The sheep gate doesn't have a lock. Salvation's free. What does he say? Knock on the door. You know, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door. See, this is the picture that we have. That God says the sheep gate, the gate of salvation is open. There's no bars on it. There's no lock on it. Now, I'm sure when Jerusalem got attacked, they rolled something in front of the gate. I understand that. But the idea is that for this case, in this picture, this is talking about salvation, and salvation is for everyone. Put God first. And the other thing is, the priest didn't sit on the sidelines. I don't know if I'm as good as this as I should be. But I've been to churches, and I've been at churches where, you know, the pastor did his thing over here and the people did their thing over here, and the pastor didn't, you know, never ran a broom or a mop or anything like that. And I've got to admit, I've always felt like part of my job wasn't just to preach on Sunday morning. Part of my job was to participate in the ministries of the church. So sometimes I push a broom and sometimes I run a mop, and sometimes y'all take them away from me and say, sit down. And I appreciate that. I do. But I'm glad to see that I'm really glad there's a history of that. That it seems like great preachers and great pastors and great priests, they don't just stand in the pulpit and talk about doing things. They actually get down and do things. And sometimes those things are sharing the faith and sharing the gospel and evangelism. And sometimes those things are pushing a broom or nailing a nail or carrying a board. And sometimes those things are picking up trash outside the church. And sometimes those things are painting the walls. You see, I'm going to be the first to, let me just be the first to raise my hand and say, not a gifted carpenter. But I am better at carpentry than I am at plumbing. You can ask my wife. Somebody asked me that when I went down there today. Have you all heard my plumbing stories? If you haven't, I'm not going to go into them now, but just suffice it to say that I can kill myself at plumbing, which is amazing. And burn a house down at the same time. So somebody, when I got there, I don't know who it was. I should remember this because I ought to get even. But somebody said, are you as good a carpenter as you are a plumber? I thought that was really not fair. You know, you try to be open and, you know, you try to share your heart with people and they use it against you all the time. It's just wrong. So the priests committed themselves to the work and they joined in and they built this section of the wall. Like I said, it's probably the weakest section of the wall, but that's okay. The gates were open anyway. And that's true for each of us today. You're here tonight and that presence communicates your desire to keep the God in the center of your life because you're here tonight. You know, a lot of Sunday nights, sometimes there's not many of us here on Sunday night. A lot of times I look around on Sunday night and I say, this is the heart of the church. You know, on Sunday morning it's great to have everybody here and I love the large worship service, but I really think Sunday night is when the heart of the church is here. And so I'm so thankful you're here. Keep beating. Okay, so we put God first, we work together. And then one of the things it does, this passage reminds us that we need to recognize individual effort. He takes a lot of time. There are a lot of names there. And do you ever wonder if Nehemiah, when he's writing these names, he's saying, you know what, if I didn't write these down, 1,000 years from now, nobody would know how to pronounce these names. I'd say, 1,000 years from now, we still don't know how to pronounce them. But nobody would know these people. We wouldn't know these folks. We wouldn't know Eliashib and all these folks. But he wrote them down because they're important. Sometimes we forget, and I've heard, have you ever heard anybody say, maybe you haven't heard this, have you ever heard anybody say about churches, they'll say, you know, we have numbers up on the board, right? And I've had people come in and say, why do you put the numbers up there? Numbers aren't important. Well, okay, I understand that. Numbers aren't important. But you know what's behind each one of those numbers? Person. Well, not the bottom number. But the top ones, each, you know what's behind each one of those numbers is a person. And it's not the number that's important, it's the person that's important. And if numbers weren't important, then God probably wouldn't have given us a book called Numbers. And He probably wouldn't have recorded in Acts that thousands were saved here and 5,000 were saved there and 3,000 were saved here. He probably wouldn't have done that. He probably wouldn't have told us that upwards of 500 saw Jesus after the resurrection. He wouldn't have given us those numbers unless they were important. And they're not important because they're numbers or big numbers or any kind of numbers. They're important because they represent people. And our job is to reach people. Our job is to teach the 130 people on our roll and try and get them in attendance today and remember what our, you know, and work on making sure that we reach out to people and teach them and bring them up. We need to recognize those individual efforts of teachers and people who work to do those things. In verse 11 and 14, I mentioned the two people with two different names, the same name, but two different people. See, he made sure that it wasn't just about the people. The people weren't identical, even though their names were the same. Anybody here have the same name as somebody else in the room? Any other Johns here? Anybody named John? Two Jareds? Yeah? Not in this room. Is there a Jared, another Jared here tonight?
No.
Not tonight? Okay. Let's see. Tony? No, Tony? The other Tony's not here. We've got a couple of doubles, but apparently none of you are here tonight. But they're not the same people, are they? No. And they each bring individual and different gifts to the situation. And notice there are different kinds of people that worked in harmony. I mentioned a little bit before, but remember, there were men and women. There were nobles and commoners. There were priests, and there were even backsliders. If you read Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 11, it talks about Malchijah, son of Harim, and Hashub, son of whatever, and all that kind of stuff. If you look over at Ezra chapter 10, in Ezra chapter 10, the beginning of the chapter, it talks about how there was this whole group of people that were in trouble. They had backslidden because they'd married outside the faith. They'd married women they weren't supposed to marry, and so they made this decision that they were going to try and straighten up and live right. And one of those people is a guy named Malchijah, descendant of Harim. Ezra 10:31. His name is there. So, just in case you're wondering, backsliders are welcome at church. Backsliders are welcome to participate in the work of putting things together. Because whenever we get to the place where we think only perfect people are allowed to do the work of God, you know who's going to be doing the work of God? Nobody. Nobody. We're all different. And we all need organization. We need cooperation. We need coordination. And that's true in the church as well as whether we're doing a construction project on a wall, just as it was back then. We all have contrasting personalities. We have complementary abilities. We have distinctive abilities. Ephesians chapter 4 says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called and with one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as God apportioned it. So God gave you grace, and God gave me grace, and He gave us all different talents and abilities based on who we are and our relationship with Him. And listen, here's a powerful truth that it took me a long time to learn as a pastor. I had finally figured it out by the time I got to Plum Creek. But it really probably took me 20 years in ministry and in, you know, being a Christian to really gather this. And I want you to understand this. In any given church, at any given time, when God gives a vision and direction to that church, then it's His job to give that church the gifts and abilities and talents it needs to carry out that vision. Do you understand what that means? It's not our job to do and to be what God calls us to be. It's His job to give us those things. So if there's a ministry that we need to do, then here's what we know. If God has called us to that ministry, then He either already has the people here in the church to be able to do that ministry, or He's getting ready to send to this church the people and the talents that are able to do that ministry. See, it's His job to supply the need. It's our job to catch the vision and to be where God wants us to be, to do what God wants us to do. See, when God said to these folks, build the wall, I'm sure some of them said, I can't build a wall, I'm a perfume maker. Some said, I can't build a wall, I'm a priest. I can't build a wall, I'm a goldsmith. And yet, where were they? They were out there building the wall. And you know what? I'm guessing. Let me tell you about Diane. Did any of y'all meet Diane yesterday? She was sharp, wasn't she? Diane has been working with Habitat for Humanity for about 10 or 12 years or something, she said. And we were working, putting a wall together, and I just worked with her yesterday afternoon. And you know what? She knows how to build. She knows how to build. I had been working with another guy, and we'd built, you know, I'd helped him build one wall, and it took us like 3 hours to build this one long wall, right? Worked with Diane, it took us about 35 minutes to build another wall the same length. I mean, she knew what she was doing. She was fast. She had skills. And you know what? I learned a lot from working with her, but here's what I know. See, she knew what she was doing, but she couldn't do it all by herself. But she could sure show me how to do it, and I could help her do it, and we got it done a lot quicker. Right? So the perfume makers didn't all have to know how to lay brick. Some of them probably learned along the way, but a lot of them need to carry brick to the people who knew how to lay brick or mix mortar or whatever they needed to do. And the same thing happens in the church. Folks, you don't have to be able to do everything, but you have to be willing to do anything. Do you understand that? You don't have to be able to do everything, but you have to be willing to do anything. Which means sometimes you got to step out of your comfort zone. You know, Jared works with music. But Jared, sometimes, you know, if we're doing a work day, could you ever pick up a paintbrush and paint very musically? Like he's directing the choir. Right? Yeah. But do you understand what I'm saying? You don't have to, you can't, nobody can do everything. But everybody can do something. You have to be willing to do whatever you can. You know, when you're walking up the hill, let me just give you a hint. How many of y'all park in the lower parking lot? Okay, if you're able to walk and you're not parking in the lower parking lot, why not? But if you park in the lower parking lot, have you ever seen any trash in the lower parking lot? Empty bottles, cans, anything like that? Okay, you have my permission to just pick them up and bring them up and put them in a trash can. Okay? I try to do that. If I walk by and there's an empty bottle laying on the ground, I try and pick it up and bring it. Even if it's a beer can. I know you can make it, you know, cooties or something off a beer can. But, you know. Yeah. But you understand, you know, those little things. If you see something around the church, if you see something that needs to be picked up, listen, we do have, folks that come in and clean. They come in and clean one day a week. And there are people in and out of this church a lot during the week. And so sometimes you may come in on Sunday morning and something may not be as clean as you'd like. Chances are they cleaned and somebody came in after them sometimes. And sometimes, let's face it, I'm just going to tell you, don't tell them. Our cleaning crew's not perfect. It's all right, neither are you. And sometimes they forget something. Sometimes they miss a trash can here or there. Okay? Now, you could empty it yourself. Whoa. I mean, what a thought. Okay? I'm just saying, if you see a mess, help clean it up. I know. It's not my job either. But you know what? It's God's church, and it's our church. And I want it to look good, and I want it to look welcoming to people. And sometimes, you know, just picking up a bottle, picking up a trash. You don't have to be able to do everything. But you should be willing to do anything. All right. recognizing that individual effort. And then finally, we need to sacrifice generously. The work was done by those who are willing to sacrifice. And I'm going to tell you, you know what? It's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice to work hard at the church. Because, let's face it, you know, we went on the mission trip this week. Could any of us been doing something different this week? Yeah. Some people took off time from jobs, and that might have cost them money. Some people, you know, took off time where they needed the stuff done around the house, like laundry or something like that. And they said, you know what? The laundry can sit for a week. We'll get it next week. As long as we have underwear, we're okay. Right? Underwear and socks. Don't like wearing dirty socks. Anyway.
Don't like wearing dirty socks.
You don't either? Good. The work is done by those who are willing to sacrifice. And you notice, I don't know if you noticed this, but there was one group that was picked out, you know, in the passage. Did you hear it when I read it? There's one group that they didn't do all the work they were supposed to do. Do you know who it was? It was a group of noblemen. In other words, the people that were in charge weren't doing the work they were supposed to be doing. Isn't that the way it is? I tell you, it's always management, isn't it? No, just kidding. Sometimes people get a little lost in those things. Listen to this list. This is starting at verse 13. Hunan and the inhabitants of Zenoa, remember that, repaired the valley gate. Malchijah, the son of Rahab, ruler of the district of, I can't even say that, Bethacharan, repaired the dung gate. Shalom, son of Kolheza, ruler of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. Anyway, he's going through all these places, and listen, he says, ruler of the half district of this and this and this and this. These are places outside of Jerusalem. There are some of these people that came from as far as 20 miles away to build this building. Now understand, for us, 20 miles is 20 minutes, right? For them, 20 miles is a day. So it's taking them a day to get there, and I don't know how long they worked, and it's going to take them a day to get home. So I'm sure they had to pack their food and all that kind of stuff. So that's some sacrifice, isn't it? These people out of towners traveling 15, 20 miles. And the walls and gates, now here's the thing, the walls and gates wouldn't really benefit them that much, would it? But they understood that this was a thing of God. And if you're going to serve God, sometimes you go outside your comfort zone and you go to places where you don't receive any direct benefit. Sometimes you go to West Liberty. Sometimes you go to Eagles Cove. Sometimes you go to New Mexico. Sometimes you go to South Dakota. Maybe you go to Haiti. Maybe you go to Mexico. Maybe you go somewhere where nobody's ever going to come back to you in your home and say, thanks a lot, that was a big help. Sometimes you're going to go to people who couldn't ever possibly repay you. And just like those people, we all have our jobs and our responsibilities. In generosity, they gave to others. And part of our job, if we're going to do our job and let God do His... See, part of the thing is, if we don't do our job, then God won't do His. See, what God responds to is the faithfulness of His people. And so the walls of Jerusalem... Now, listen, he's just talking about the beginning here. In the next chapter, we're going to find some opposition. Because listen, I'm going to tell you, if you step out in faith and start doing things, there's going to be some opposition. We have an enemy who will try to stop us from doing what God wants us to do. He would much rather, what my former pastor used to say, he'd much rather we sit and sour and soak in our own pews than to get out there and challenge the devil on his own turf. He would rather see us wilt away on the vine and die here rather than plant seeds throughout the world. And that's what God wants us to do. These were people with sacrifice and generosity. Some did it cleaning and catering, some hauling and carrying, some with nails and hammers, and some just with kind words and encouragement. And we still need that sacrifice and that generosity today. At the same time, many of them worked. I don't know if you noticed this. And some of them worked on their own homes. Some of them said, this guy worked on his own wall or he worked in his own district. Some of them worked in their own backyards. Some of them came from far away. But isn't that the way it should be? Isn't that the way it should be? Our vision, God's vision, starts at home and moves out from there. If we're really listening to God, He's going to say, listen, let me give you a passion. And that passion begins with your own family and in your own backyard. But it's much bigger than that. One of the saddest things I hear over and over again, and I hear it a lot from churches, is why do you do missions? Because there's plenty of work to do here. They're right. I'm just going to tell you, they're right. There's a lot of work to do right here in Spencer County. But if our vision is only Spencer County, then our God isn't big enough. I'm just telling you, our God is concerned about more than just Spencer County. And if our heart's going to beat with the heart of God, then we're going to recognize God's heart beats for Spencer County. But it beats for all of Kentucky and all of the United States and all of North America and all of South America and all of Europe and Asia and Africa and all the world. And sometimes He's going to lay that burden on somebody right here. And He's going to say, what are you willing to sacrifice? Where are you willing to go? What walls are you willing to build? What hearts are you willing to reach? Our part is to be the unified body that God has called us to be a team working together under the direction of our Heavenly Father. We have to allow His plans to capture our hearts and then follow that with vision and with passion. And we must follow that vision. Remember that long list of names working together? Together we build. We may survive in isolation. You hear it? You've probably heard it. I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I think you can survive as a Christian outside the church. I don't know if you can thrive as a Christian outside the church. You may make it, but I think most of the time you're going to be faking it. See, God says He calls us together to be the body of Christ. Nowhere in the Bible is any one individual called the body of Christ. Together, we are the body of Christ. And together, we accomplish great things. And if we work together, then God accomplishes His work with us. And may that be our plan, hope, and future. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word and thank You for Nehemiah. Thank You for all those people throughout the ages, whether it's the people building Nehemiah's wall, the people building the temple or the tabernacle, the people who helped build the second temple, the disciples who worked together with Christ, the apostles in the early church who worked together, people like Paul and Barnabas who went out and spread the word, people who worked together to build Your kingdom. Lord, not in buildings, but in people as they invested in the lives of people. And Lord, we always remember that it's not about numbers, it's not about buildings, it's not about how many nails we drive, it's about how many lives and hearts are touched by the power of God. Father, may we do our part and then be spectators as we watch the miracles that You will do for Your glory. Lord, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night. God bless. Have a wonderful week.